James chapter 5. We're closing up the book of James. That doesn't mean we're not doing what James teaches us to do. We're just closing our study together today in verses 19 and 20 out of James 5. And so some have asked, well, where are we going next? Well, I can answer that now. Really feel like we need to take time for 3 or 4 weeks in a series that I'm entitling Together. Together. We are better together. And so I just want to try to answer the question for you again. Why in the world do we ask you to do this thing called church? What is this thing called church? Why are we constantly asking you and challenging you to do things at church? I'm going to try to answer those questions clearly in 3 or 4 weeks. Then we'll look to Thanksgiving together. We'll dive into that. And then for the last 4, 5, 6 weeks of the year, we'll dive into a Christmas series, find the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God in the Christmas story. And then January, first or second Sunday of January, unless God changes, really feel led to take us to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. And so hang in. It's going to be a wild ride. You don't want to miss it. I'm telling you, God's working and you want to be a part of it. So today, let's close out the book of James. This book has richly challenged me. And wow, it continues to do so today. So James 5, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I want you to think on this subject this morning concerning the wanderers among us. Concerning the wanderers among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Guide us now for your glory. Please speak from heaven. I believe, God, your word is inspired by your touch of grace. Now, Father, please instruct it to our hearts. For your glory and your honor, stir us toward godliness today, toward faith, toward salvation. And as we pray always, may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made, because we've gathered to hear your word today, and we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So in diving into the text as we close out James 5, we need to kind of lay a baseline. We need to establish some groundwork. And so I want you to look with me in James 5, and I want you to look in verse 19. "Brothers, if anyone among you wanders." So there's a phrase there. Who are the wanderers? Who are the ones who wander? Well, biblically speaking, there's two concerning this text. There's the individuals who have never come to faith. There's individuals out there wandering in the wilderness of life, trying to figure out, how do I do this thing without God in that equation? So there's those who have never come to Christ. And then there's another type of wanderer. There's the individual who might have had some encounter with Christ. Maybe, in fact, they were even saved. They're regenerate. They know the Lord. They walk with him as a Christian and a follower at some point in their life. But for whatever reason, disenchanted with the church, struggles, drama, tensions, whatever reason, they're away now from the family of faith and have been so for a number of years. And by the way, just remember, the only time the Bible gives us an example of a Christian away from the faith is in a season of persecution or disobedience. That's it. It's only two times. You see in the New Testament, there'll be a believer in isolation. Someone in their life is away from God because they're in some wayward habitual lifestyle of sin and they're away from God, or persecution drove them into that isolation, like John on the island of Patmos or something. So that's only two representations of the wanderer that I want you to see from the scripture: those that don't know the Lord and those away from him and his church. So now, as we're talking about who the wanderer is, what do we do with that? Because James gives us some clear instruction about what we're to do concerning the wanderer and the blessing promised to those who seek him. So keep your Bibles open and turn on the back of your bulletin. There's a listening guide. I want you to follow along with me to do that today. And I just want you to see two things really simple from the text. The first one is this: to the seeker, there's a promise. To the seeker, there is a promise. Now, one of these individuals, there's the wanderer and the seeker. One of these individuals is clearly stated in the text. You see the name wanderer. Another individual is implied. It's there, but it's not specifically written. So look, if you would, in verse 19. Look back at it again. "My brothers, If any among you wander from the truth and someone brings him back, that statement, someone, or that word, someone, it's referring to the seeker. Someone seeking after, pursuing after him or her who is wandering. So the seeker is implied in the text. It is the someone mentioned in the text. And to the seeker, I want you to see in verse 20, a promise. To the seeker, I want you to see with me in verse 20, a promise. The seeker, listen. Let the seeker know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we need to unpack that. By leading someone to Christ or telling someone about Jesus, everybody listen to me. By leading someone to Christ or telling somebody about Jesus, does that save us? No. The Bible teaches us clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest you should be able to boast about it. We're saved unto good works, but you're not saved by good works. Listen to me. Listen, you can't stack your moral good things high enough to climb that ladder to heaven. When you get to heaven, shared this before, you're not going to be able to stack all the good stuff on this side, stack all the bad stuff on this side, and if somehow this stack's higher than that stack, well, you've made it, man. Not how it works. If we could get that good, let me just ask you something logically. If you could get that good, why in the world did God send his son to die on the cross? If there was some way for you to sneak in the back door of heaven, some way for you to stack your moral good stuff high enough and climb it up there to him, why in the world did God take on flesh, come to the earth, live a life you couldn't live, die a death for you you couldn't have died, raised again from the dead so that you might know him and be forgiven? Nope, can't save yourself. It's not of works. So any good work, especially that work of going to tell people about Christ, is not going to save anybody, at least the one sharing the good news. We need to realize it's the good news that brings salvation. It's the message itself that changes people. It's the sharing of the message that you and I were born sinners. On our best day, with our best attitude and our best clothes on, we are in need of a Savior. To save us from what? God's wrath against sin. God is just, and he's holy. He's perfect in every way. If he doesn't judge sin, he's no longer holy and perfect. Think about it. If in God's perfect economy, if in God's perfect authority, he entertains an impropriety or a sin at any level, in eternity, is he holy anymore? Is he just anymore? No, he's not. And so because we're sinners, God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us on the cross and raise again from the dead and do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Man, that's good news. I was a dead man. The Bible says I was dead in my trespasses and sin. What could I have done? You know, you say there's so many people out there in this day and age, they feel as if, you know, I'm going to try religion. I'm going to get some things together in my life, and I'm going to try religion for a season, and I'm going to get some things together, and I'm going to follow God. No, you won't. Just being honest. You can't do that on your own. I can't do it on my own. The Bible describes me and you this way before we came to Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, to which I follow that with this question. What can a dead man do to help himself? Can a dead man change his deadness? Can a dead man say, you know what? I'm going to get some things together in my life, and then I'm going to get out of this coffin. I'm not trying to be morbid. I've lost a lot of people in my life. I know what death is. I've looked it in the face with loved ones, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. We've seen it in our family. You can't change your deadness. Only the resurrection can come to my deadness and call me out of it. And his name's Jesus. Now, to the seeker. You read that up there and you're thinking, all right, here's the promise. The seeker needs to know that if I bring a sinner from his wandering and save his soul, I can't save his soul, I know it's Jesus, but if the message I share with him saves his soul from death, the multitude of sins will be covered in his life. What's in it for me? It seems like all the good stuff goes to that other guy. What's in it for me? If you're asking that question this morning, you ain't figured this thing out yet. Let me give you some hypotheticals. you were about to cross the street one day, and you're from Western North Carolina. You've been raised to think that everybody drives a big, giant, jacked-up truck with a loud motor. Because everybody does that, right? And yet someone in a Prius is driving by. And when the Prius comes by, you never heard it coming. So what'd you do? You stepped out in the street. And right when you were stepping out in the street, the guy on the corner named Bob, who, all jokes aside, holds the cardboard that says, "Will work" or "need work." He saw you about to step out into the street. And just as you were going, he grabs you by the collar and he jerks you back. He said, "Do you not realize what you're about to do?" How many people would you tell about Bob at the coffee pot and the water jug? You were on the OR. It's routine surgery. Or in the OR, routine surgery. He was on the table. And all of a sudden, a hemorrhage starts. Out of left field, you didn't even know it. The only doctor who could have met your need happens to be practicing that day in the OR just a room over. They summons him. He runs in. He clamps this. He cauterizes that. He's the only one who could have helped you. Dr. Allen saved your life that day. When you came out of anesthesia, he's the one who rescued you. They tell you the story. How many people at your family reunions and your bowling nights are you going to brag to concerning the practice of Dr. Allen? Well, let's take it a step further. You were lost and undone. Had you died in your sin, you would have been eternally separated from God. But God so loved you that he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through his son the world would be saved. And God, in your deadness, rescued you through his grace and gave you a new life here and the promise of eternal life there. Doesn't it stand to reason that we spend our life making his name known? If you read verse 20 and you say, "Well, what's in it for me?" You ain't getting it. You ain't getting it. But from somebody in verse 20, the seeker who was about to die and yet was rescued, that seeker's going to share that message with whoever will listen. That's what's in it for us, a promise. The promise of a powerful message. The promise of the gospel that pierces hearts. You know why I continue to do what I do? Not because I believe in my ability. Not because I'm some great communicator. It's not because I've got any more giftedness than anybody else. No, I'm just foolish enough to believe that the power is in the message. I come in here every single week. Unless the hand of God touches your hearts, nobody's life's going to change. Nobody's life's going to change. Only God can do that in your life. So listen. To us who have come to encounter the Lord Jesus, let me tell you what God's going to try to do immediately. He's going to change you from a wanderer to a seeker of souls. He's going to call you to the family business. He's going to call you to redemption. And after he redeems you out of that experience and that encounter, now he's going to use you and all your messiness and all your dysfunction and all your brokenness. He's going to call you to himself, heal you, clean you up, change your life, and then reintroduce you back into a world so that you can tell everybody how he changed you. It's really simple. And so to the seeker, there's a promise this morning. We need to see it from the text. That promise is that it really works, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to listen to me, child of God. This gospel message we preach, it really works. It's not just a religious byword. It's not just something we come in here and play a game with. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ really changes people's lives. It changes their eternity. It gives them the hope forever with God. To the seeker, there's a promise. God can use you. God can use you to see someone come to him. Let me ask you something. Has your name ever been used in conjunction with someone's God story? Our names can be used in a number of ways for a number of different things we do in our life. But has anybody ever mentioned your name in their God story? I went to Ingles the other day. And there on the frozen food aisle, ran into Brother Jeremy. The day I came in there, Jeremy was looking at ice cream and I was looking at fish sticks. And there in the frozen food aisle, Jeremy just started up a conversation. And as he began to tell me what God was doing in his life, I just felt something start stirring in my heart. And I thought, gosh, I need that. And Jeremy began to share his story with me. And I'm going to tell you, from that day on, my life has never been the same. Because through what Jesus did in Jeremy's life, I now trust Jesus Christ. I went to the gas station one day. I came up there and I was pumping gas over at Roscoe's. Shameless plug for an area business. I'm pumping gas down at Roscoe's, and there comes Andy Gordon driving up. Obviously, we talk about deer hunting and cutting trees. But while we were there, Andy starts telling me how God just has been working in his life. And I just went to get gas. But I left that gas station forever changed. Because Andy just shared his testimony and pointed me to Christ. My life's never been the same. Those are two hypothetical situations. I'm just asking, as a child of God, has your name ever been used in conjunction with someone else's God story? And if not, it can be. There's no greater privilege than when you die and go to heaven and you stand before God. The Lord in his grace somehow allows you to know that that one, this one, that one, and that one are with you now for eternity because you were faithful to point them to Jesus. Amen. There's a promise to the seeker. Share it. It works. Number two, there's a second person in the text directly stated in verse 20. There's the wanderer. There's the wanderer. My brothers, in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I told you there's two types of wanderers. There's those individuals who are away from the faith. They know the Lord, but they're away. And yet there's also those individuals who've never come to an encounter with him. Now, again, this is not my first rodeo. I've not pastored as long as others, but I've got a little bit of time in now. So for 16 years, I've served the local church as a pastor. In 16 years, there's three types of wanderers I encounter. There's not an exhaustive list. I'm just telling you the ones that I probably encounter the most. Three types of wanderers. Here's the first. I encounter the fearful. You remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? In Matthew 25, Jesus teaches us a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a hypothetical situation that he uses to teach us something about a very real kingdom. And then the parable of the talents, you remember the story. There's a man who gets five talents. He goes and uses them well, and he turns the five into 10, and his master's proud of him. There's a man who has two talents. He uses them well, and he turns them into 4, and his master is proud of him. And yet the third servant, he receives one talent. Do you remember what he says? Matthew 25, verse 24, here's what the unjust steward says. I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You collect in ways that basically you don't deserve. So I took your talent and I buried it. And the master looks to the servant and he says, get away from me. You doer of iniquity. Essentially, get out of my kingdom. Now, why does Jesus use that parable? Here's what he's teaching us. There's individuals who do what they do because they understand the master. And there's individuals who won't come to him because they misunderstand him. They misunderstand God. They see God as this cosmic killjoy up there trying to suck all the fun out of their life. They see God as this big old figure up there. If you're such a God of love, if you're such a God of goodness, if you're in control and I hear all this good God stuff, why is my life such a wreck? Well, two reasons. Number one, you're in a fallen world full of sin and we deal with fallen things. But number two, the truth of the matter is sometimes we put ourselves there. That's the truth. He's not a celestial pawpaw who sticks suckers in our mouth, pats us on the head and says, it's all going to be okay. Because sometimes, frankly, it's not. It's not going to be okay. He will forgive us of anything, but there's consequences to all our choices. So here's what we got to realize. God is not the cosmic killjoy. And even in our jacked up, twisted, dysfunctional mess, you see the heart of God in another parable. In Luke 15, there was a son who had wasted everything. He spent everything his father had given him. And yet the Bible teaches us when the son came to himself, when he began to realize, my dad's a good man. My father is a good man. I'm going to go back to him. And when the father meets him in the road, he runs to him. He kisses him. He puts on the family robe. He puts on the family ring. He puts on new shoes on his feet. Here's my question. How do you see God? And that makes all the difference. How do you see God this morning? Is he the big old cosmic killjoy? If that's how you see him, you'll be just like the unjust steward in Matthew 25. Taking all the good stuff God does for you and hiding it away, scared to death he's going to remove it. If you see him as the loving father of Luke 15, no matter where you've been, you can run home. He's a good God. And when I share the gospel, I run into people who are fearful. When I share the gospel in pursuit of the wanderer, not only do I run into the fearful, but I also run into the attached. Attached. Attached to what? The world. In Genesis chapter 19, you remember the story. Lot has been told to get out of Sodom. And so finally, after some persuasion from the angel of the Lord, he goes. And as he's running out, you remember the story. God had told them clearly, as you're fleeing, do not look back. For when you look back and you look at my judgment, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. Lot, his wife, all of his effects, they're fleeing the city. And you remember what happens? Who turns around? His wife. His wife turns back to look, and sure enough, God did exactly, it's not like he's being unfair, people. He did exactly what he said he's going to do to a pillar of salt. There's also people like that in this day. God is drawing them. God cares about them. God is compassionate. And so for a bit, they turn to him. Okay, well, I feel like some religion would do us some good. So we start going to church and we start doing the church thing and we come. If nothing else, it'll provide some moral stuff for our kids. Their preacher's kind of crazy, but everything else is good there. So we stumble and we start looking, but instead of seeing God, we see the church, we see the people in the church. We don't look past them, we see everything that's on the externals first. And then somewhere along the line, we start thinking about all the stuff we've left. And just like Lot's wife, we turn. Yeah, the space between the pulpit and here represents that time I got religion. But that's all you got. You got religion, and that don't change anybody. And you failed to remember somewhere along the line that it's not just about religion, it's about a relationship with the King of the universe. So you came to the church, you came to its events, you came to its mission, but you never came to the King of all these things. When you come to the King, all this stuff makes sense and you have patience to deal with its dysfunctions. But when you come to religion, it will leave you lifeless. So our heads are turned and we look back to Sodom and we say, you know what, I ain't seen that bud in a while. Gosh, I'd just like to hang out for a little bit. Oh, it's been ages since I remember us having a dude's weekend. I mean, it can't be that bad. Come on, we'll go back. I promise. We'll get in there again. And we've heard it. We've heard it. On and on we go. And that little walk back turns into 3 decades. And then when you get over here, it's much easier to say, well, if that church was so kind, they'd have called me. Did you not just hear the numbers? Can you look at this face? What makes you think I can keep up with 500 people? Hello? I'm not taking the heat off me. I do the best I can. But I ain't God. And it's much easier to say, the church scorned me, the church is dysfunctional, the church dropped me, the church failed me. Maybe one of the reasons you're feeling that is because that's the problem. You came to the church instead of the Lord. So when I'm out there talking to the wanderers of life, I talk to those who are still attached to Sodom. And then finally, there's the scorner. We don't use that word much more, but it's in your Bible, so we still need to know what it says. You know what my favorite psalm is? It's not Psalm 23. Don't mind that one, but my favorite psalm is Psalm 1. I teach it to my boys. I don't know how much they remember. I give them little nudges every now and again, and it comes to mind. But Psalm 1 is my favorite psalm. Listen to it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer or the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and he yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does, it shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. We get down to verse 5. And by the time we get down to verse 5 and we look back at verse 1, we find out, oh, that's the man. That's the man. The scorner. You know who the scorner is? He's the antagonist. It's the person who was fearful of God, and that fear never stays stagnant. That fear then turns back to an attachment. You are scared to completely abandon your life to God. So in that fear, you don't like the insecurity of not having something, so you go reattach yourself back to a world you said you're leaving. And in that reattachment, as Jesus said himself, the world loves her own. And you get bitter and scornful. And it comes out in statements like this. Or we tried the church. Yeah. Ain't much for us. We tried it. That preacher just preaches too long. He gets loud. He wears boots. He drives a jacked up Chevrolet. What's his deal? If he drove a Ford, I'd have went. You know how many things I hear for why people won't connect to the family of God? It's craziness. By the way, if you're looking for any reason not to connect, you don't have to look far. We got plenty. Plenty. We're so dysfunctional around here. Someone said it like this, I just don't like organized religion. Good, you'll love it here. We're not organized at all. You will love it here. God is blessing us so quick we can't keep up. Sometimes it's a chaotic mess. This is your place, man. I mean, God's doing stuff and we just can't keep up with it. It's all me and Kevin and Trey and Jacob and the rest of us can do to figure the thing out. This is your place. But in all our dysfunction, we're just trying to figure it out and point people to Jesus. And here's what I want you to understand. If you're not careful, if you stay scared of him, it doesn't stay there. You're fearful of him. Then you reattach yourself to a lost world, and they'll turn you into a scoffing scorner of God. Listen to the progression. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Well, what if you do? Listen to what happens next. Nor stands among the sinners. What happens next? Sits in the seat of the scoffer. You see the progression? If you're not fully devoted and sold out to the Lord, here's what's going to happen. Your run for the Lord that Hebrews 12:2 teaches you is going to become a walk. Then your walk becomes a standstill, and your standstill leaves you seated in a place of antagonism against the church. It's what happens. It's what happens. It's how it works in our hearts. So listen to me, to the wanderer. My goodness, the Lord loves you. Oh, he loves you. Please, we're not perfect, but please don't judge a good God over dysfunctional people. We're just trying to figure it out too. Nobody's better than the other in this room. He is a good God. He loves you. Come to him first. You can trust him. You don't have to be afraid of him. He He's a good God. And as you trust him, let him take you out of wondering and give you some confidence in a new life here and eternal life in heaven. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he loved you so much he died for you. We're a little bit longer today. We had the video clip. You stinkers recognize me for not allowing to much. So we're a little bit late. But I do want you to understand this. We'll still take time for you to think about the Lord today. I won't draw this thing out. I'm not going to try to play on your emotions. But I do want to give you an opportunity. Child of God, if you're here today and you know without a doubt there's a wanderer. God has let you cross paths with a wanderer. Maybe they've been away from God, know him but been away, or maybe they don't even know him. Maybe it's hard for you to figure it out. Would you do this with me? Before you have any conversation with them, would you be bold enough just to pray for them today? This altar's open. We built this big old stage not to give you a bunch of access points. We put all these steps here so we can kneel together and pray. So maybe the first step today would be simply be bring your wanderer to the Lord. That's the first step. If you are a wanderer in the room, man, the Lord loves you. You don't want to be afraid of him. The only thing he's going to take out of your life is that which promises to destroy you. And in that gap, he's going to replace it with better. That's the nature of God. I promise. So here's what I want us to do. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'd like for us to stand. And if you're willing to come pray today for a wanderer, why don't you do that? And if you find that you are a wanderer, would you have boldness today to make a decision for Christ? Let's stand together.